invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. In just a moment, that'll be our first passage of Scripture. And I really have three simple but profound and important lessons from Sodom and the judgment there, but for the church, because these lessons come up in the New Testament particularly through the words of Jesus and the New Testament writers. And we need to consider what impact this should have on our hearts in the way of evangelism, urgency, and compassion. Okay? Ruth Graham, you might have heard this story, said to her husband Billy Graham after reading a chapter of a book that he was writing, I understand back in the 60s, it was documenting sin in America. And she said to Billy, after she brought him back a portion of the manuscript, if God doesn't punish America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I understand her sentiment, but I disagree with the statement. God doesn't have to apologize, and God will punish all sin. So though that statement became popular, and maybe you've heard it, I would say let's think about such things biblically. And I'm not bringing her up to criticize her. Please don't misunderstand. But I want us to think clearly and correctly about Sodom and Gomorrah. God did punish them. And though there are similar sins in our land and other lands, we don't know exactly what God saw in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that judgment is coming on all sin. So he will apologize to no one.
Amen.
What I will say is that we live in a time and a place where the lessons of Sodom are urgent and practical. And I think that was the heart of her statement. The first thing I want to say from 2 Peter 2, 4, 9, and then we'll read it. God judges such sin that is occurring today. And he will. He judges such sin today. So he didn't just do it back then, and now it's okay for society. No, he judges such sin today. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example, notice that phrase, an example, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. So that should tell us Sodom and Gomorrah is a present day, Peter writing to the church, present day example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, his choice we saw this morning, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So I started out saying God will punish sin. That's what Peter is saying. God will punish sin. And it's not that people cannot be punished in the present tense, as in today. Disease can be a part of that. Death can be a part of that. Trial can be a part of that. Things that you get into because of your sins and the trouble they cause can be a part of that. But there is a day of judgment coming, and we're told that. Look at another passage. So Sodom and Gomorrah, an example. That's what I want you to remember from the Peter passage. Look at Jude chapter 1, verse 7. I think these are listed for you, the references. Are they on the outline? I think they are. The outline in the bulletin. Jude chapter 1 and verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality, and Jude is talking about the same angels that Peter was talking about, I believe. Since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh are exhibited as an example, there's that phrase again, an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So, God, in inspiring the scripture, wants us to know that his sudden and complete judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah are an example of his judgment of such sin today. And so, my practical point here is we must not capitulate to cultural pressure to accept sexual deviancy. And that has been done in many places of worship. But we must not capitulate to cultural pressure to accept any kind of sexual deviancy, any sin in general, because the judgment of Sodom stands as an example of God's certain judgment to come. We would be doing a disservice to the cause of the gospel, of course, to do that. Pastor Matt, anything here?
Yeah, two things. And just carrying that point forward a little bit more, that also means that we're not lenient about the sexual deviancy in our own hearts and words and actions. And so there's the cultural aspect of it, and we don't capitulate to that. We'll lessen, first of all, it's disobedience, but then it also has an impact. It lessens the witness and the conviction of the church. The other point I had on this was all of this talk about sin and God's righteous judgment brought the word gratitude to my mind. The gratitude that we ought to have and that we do have by the Holy Spirit, that God has forgiven us of our sins, that God has spared us of the judgment that we deserve. This is basic Christianity, and there should be an awareness of gratitude. There should be a deep-seated joy. The house of the Lord should be a house of rejoicing that God has saved us and he's forgiven us, and we didn't deserve it, but he really did it. And so gratitude and joy and a sense of rejoicing, and then a new purpose that we have been given. And we don't need to figure it out or decode the Bible and figure out our purpose, that God has called us to seek first his kingdom and to devote ourselves to the body life of our local churches so that the gospel would spread and more people would be saved. And so this should be a deeply personal point for us when we're talking about sin and judgment. And there's the relevancy in terms of how we relate to the world around us. But then there's the relevancy in our own hearts, that we need to be grateful and rejoicing and embrace this purpose that God has called us to.
Any questions or discussion from these two passages of Scripture and what we've said?
Even though sometimes I think about it and it's hard to think about, but my comment is always that all sin has to be repented of. It doesn't matter. They can't get a pass. Nobody gets a pass because they say, well, I can't help myself. This is who I am. What I always say is, well, yeah, okay, that's who you are, but there are all other kinds of sins that people, all sin has to be repented of. It's not like the Lord says, well, I'm giving you your natural desires, but I'm taking it away from them, and it's unfair. He's saying, here's my will. This is what I want. You have to come to the cross and deny yourself, no matter who you are.
Yeah, Vince is saying that, and I think I would listen to you and say we need to have a compassionate heart for those who honestly are struggling with deviant attraction in their life. But we want to speak about that biblically, and one of the ways to speak about it biblically, and it is a compassionate thing to say that this is a sin that God will judge, and unless you repent, we saw this morning in 1 Corinthians. You know, so that is still the right thing to say, but we always speak truth in love. There's a lot of other issues in what you're bringing up with the attraction and how to deal with that we're not going to speak about tonight. But yeah, a compassion and help, because I do believe God can help, and I do believe there is a way to move forward in obedience for someone who would come to Christ and still struggles with temptations in that way, but that there is true repentance of such a lifestyle, and they put any idea that it was acceptable behind them. There has to be that. Judgment will come swiftly. Luke 17, turn there if you will. This is another message of Sodom and Gomorrah that is impressed upon our minds reading as New Testament believers. Luke 17, verse 26. Pastor Matt, did you want to add anything to my answer to Vince?
Nope.
Okay. All right. Luke 17, 26. And just as it happened, note that, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So there was a sudden destruction of the whole world. Just as it happened, it will happen. Verse 28, it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. We must not become lax in warning others. Scripture warns of us becoming lax about warning others. The gospel has in it the warning of unrepented sin, that it will be judged. Listen, God is not planning some final warning for sinners. You've got 3 days to make up your mind. That's not how it happens. Judgment will come when Jesus returns. So the proclamation of the gospel, what we are involved in as a church and what we are involved in as lights in the world, that is the warning to people. We need to know that and be committed to that. Now, God can do wonderful things, and I'm not suggesting that he can't convict people here and there as he would will to do so. He certainly can. But the everyday way of sounding the warning is to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. Pastor Matt?
Well, yeah, and most people are going to die and meet the Lord before Christ returns. And so either way, the next step is you have to face your Maker.
Yeah.
And He really exists, and He really is holy. And there really are repercussions for how we live. And so, and all of that is polar opposite from the message of pop culture. So we just need to think biblically, have a compassion, have an urgency for the lost, a burden for the lost to be saved, which will grow into an urgency, a persistent urgency for the gospel and for gospel ministry and for what God is doing in His kingdom. This stuff is real.
Yeah, D.L. Moody used to picture the letter L on the foreheads of people he would meet. Just kind of imagine it there, because he wanted to count everyone as someone who needed the gospel, so L standing for lost, until he found out otherwise. It helped his heart to be urgent, as you said, toward the individuals in his path. You know, I come and go as far as thinking that way when I'm out and about, and it burdens my heart that I sometimes falter in that. But more and more, may God help us to be aware of people around us and realize that we could be the one who would be that person planting the seed, watering the seed, helping to warn another individual of the need to be forgiven of sin. Any questions or comments? John.
I would just say that I felt that the what you alluded to and what you just said, I thought of the scripture. It's appointed unto man to die, and after death comes judgment. And so it's not just that you're going to be judged when Jesus returns. You're going to judge when you die if you're not in Christ.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, you will not go to be with the Lord. You will go to a place of torment, we understand from Scripture. Lazarus pictures that. And so that's, yeah, you're right. We are warning of the coming judgment, which will be sudden. But the current judgment that we can ascertain from Jesus' story about the rich man and Lazarus, so not where Lazarus went, where the rich man went, let me correct that. It was a place of torment. That's the word that's used there. So a place of present judgment as well. Any other questions?
We've been talking about this a lot on Wednesday night. The main topic is the last days, but it keeps bringing...
These last days
that we're in, and it keeps bringing us back, good save, to the importance of the church, because the first point is Jesus is Lord. He's reigning in heaven. And then the second point was, okay, well, what is he doing? He's building his church. He's advancing his kingdom, which means he's saving sinners. And so we should be excited and passionate and, again, grateful and rejoicing that he really does use your service to save sinners, right? He uses local churches to build his church and to advance his kingdom, that others might be brought into fellowship with God. Fellowship that lasts forever. This is what we want for people. Ultimately, for God's glory, too. This is for God's glory. This is about the health and the strength of the church. And this is about the salvation of souls. And so if we know what we've experienced and the great gift that we've received, we've got to have a burden for this.
Amen. Anyone else on this point? Number three. So we've said, let me just remind you what we have said thus far. God judges such sin today. We must not capitulate to cultural pressure to accept sexual deviancy. Judgment will come swiftly. We must not become lax in warning others. And thirdly, unbelief is the greatest sin. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 10, verse 14. The parallel passage is in Luke 10, verse 12, just to let you know that. Whoever does not receive you, Jesus is sending out the disciples preach in the cities, whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Because a rejection of Christ, an unbelief in him, is, I would say, the greatest sin from this passage. And obviously, someone who is in a homosexual lifestyle, that's the greater sin in their heart, is an unbelief of Christ. Matthew 11:20, a chapter over. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. They had evidence of this one doing the miracles, that he indeed was the Messiah, but they did not receive him, did not believe in him, did not repent and turn to him. Down in verse 23, and you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Now that's an amazing statement after what we read this morning, is it not? They're gathered at the doorway, the whole city. Give us these two individuals for our sexual pleasure. And Jesus uses them and says, if the miracles had occurred there, that occurred in Capernaum, Sodom would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Well, that verse does teach something about degrees of punishment and accountability. But what I want you to see is that these two passages, Matthew 10 and Matthew 11, is that unbelief is the greatest sin. And so the practical application of that is that we must understand that rejection of Christ is the great sin and thus the great concern. And here's where that gets really practical. We preach the gospel, not moral revolution. Does that make sense? We are not going to go on a warpath against homosexuality in culture. We're going to say it is sin because God says it is sin. But what we will do in culture is show them Christ and forgiveness of sin in Him alone. So we preach the gospel, not moral revolution. Hope that makes sense. Pastor Matt, and then any questions?
For me, this is a sobering point in this section, the difference between Sodom and Gomorrah and then those in Jesus' day who rejected Him. The difference was the people in Jesus' day had a fuller revelation, a much clearer revelation. Christ was on the earth. He was performing miracles. He was teaching publicly. And Sodom and Gomorrah did not have that. And so that's where the degrees come in. It was unbelief of a much fuller and clearer revelation. And so it's sobering for me because of the amount of Christian resources and Bible teaching and Bible preaching. And so much of God's revelation has been out there for all of us. And if we're not responding to it in faithfulness and giving ourselves over in faith, then that's an astonishing, sobering point for me to contemplate. And like I said to you earlier, this stuff is real. Like, this should stir us up for our own lives in reference to our own hearts and what we're living for, and what we love the most, what we're devoting our time to. And also, it should stir us up in relation to the world around us, the desperate, desperate need for Christ.
And so my focus was the world around us, but I so appreciate Pastor Matt's focus on taking these points personally and bringing out personal application. Thank you for that. Anything from
do
you
what
all
I do.
Before we... What was that?
Said I'd do what I do. Well, he gives me the notes ahead of time, so I see what you're doing, and then I just pray, okay, how can I supplement this? And so, yeah.
Good teamwork, huh? Any other questions or comments before we pray and conclude? All right, let's pray together. Father, I think of the point of just thanking you for your grace and your mercy to us. For the number of believers in this room, we thank you for the different stories, the different providence you used to draw us to Christ and Father, set us on a path of honoring you, path of discipleship. Help us to seek your kingdom first day by day, we pray. And thank you that this is sobering. It is not to help us to remember that it's not pointing fingers at a particular sin. It is drawing conclusions for us to live by because of what you say about Sodom and Gomorrah. Help us to live that, I pray. Thank you for our time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God.